Welcome, Matt. But we missed a word. Welcome back, Matt. And Tracy, and Billy, of course. Actually, I felt that we would pray but keep it really simple this morning. So you've got a very short prayer. Lord, may the words that Matt brings to us this morning and the thoughts that Matt brings be your thoughts. And may our ears and our hearts be open to you. Amen.
Well, morning. It's nice to be back. We moved from Bristol to Buckinghamshire in August. More of that in a minute, but it's lovely to be back worshipping with you. I'm speaking in the Practices of Jesus series, and the subject is mission and justice. Just those. But before we start, I thought I just had a look at my bookshelf, and I thought, well, on those two subjects, what would I recommend? And I noticed this, Esther. You recognise this one? So this is the mission one. I bought this for Esther once, and she said, "Matt, you've already bought that for me. I've got it already." So I've got a spare copy. Is anyone interested in mission here and wants to learn more, hungry for more? Okay, I saw that first. There you go. I'm not giving this one away. Sorry. So that, I should say what it is, shouldn't I? That was the point of it. So this is by Vince Donovan, and it's called Christianity Rediscovered. It's old, but it's a cracker. And if you want to dig into what mission means, I would commend that highly to you. You can get a review from this lady here, who I don't know. The justice one is this. It's called When Helping Hurts, How to Alleviate Poverty Without Hurting the Poor and Yourself. It's a great book. It'll challenge you. But if you want to do what it says on the cover, then I would commend it. Have a look afterwards if you don't remember that title. Okay. We're going to start at the end, Rosh, if you want to put the first passage up. I'm going to read from Revelation chapter 7. Starting at verse 9. I'm reading from the NIV. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." And someone a little lower down in the passage says, "Well, who are these people?" And the reply comes, "They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. Never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. The sun will not bear down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eye." That's the end. If you're living in a story and you forgot the end, that's the end. John Piper says that mission exists because worship doesn't. Mission is not the end of the church. Worship is. Because this is our destination. But mission does exist. And we've looked forwards. Now let's look backwards over our shoulders to the arrival and announcement of Jesus, the king of that kingdom, the one from whom all of that reality issues, the absence of tears, the defeat of Satan, the end of sin, no more leukemia. Uh, And he announces himself in the Gospels in a few different ways. In Matthew and Mark, it's similar. In Mark, he says, the time has come. Here is the moment in history. The kingdom of God is near. The kingdom of God, that future reality that we've just described, has come near. I've brought it from that future into this present. It's near. Therefore, an invitation, repent, change your mind, change your life, and believe in me. That's in Mark. Now Luke, he announces himself slightly differently. So in Luke, you may remember that he is in the temple and he unrolls Isaiah. And he says this, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now, so we've heard his invitation, the kingdom of God is near. And thinking about the subject of mission and justice, potentially there's a slight problem here. And here's the question. Is God partial or is he impartial? The Jews in the Old Testament used to think that wealth was an indication of the favor of God. Read Job. That reality was contended with in the Bible and overcome. But now we have the opposite question. Is God unfair towards the poor? Is he interested in them and not others? Is he biased? Is he partial? He's not partial. And you just need to read the Bible. I looked at a concordance, so I didn't know these, I'll confess. But for example, Leviticus says, don't pervert justice, don't show partiality to the poor or favoritism to the great, but judge your neighbor fairly. Paul says, I charge you in the sight of God and Christ Jesus and the elect angels to keep these instructions without partiality. Proverbs says, these are the sayings of the wise. Show partiality in judging isn't good. So, what about this justice thing? How come Jesus is talking about the poor if he's impartial? This is nicked from Krish Kandaya, so I'll just give him a little plug here. Imagine this. You're leaving Hope, and for the sake of the story, to make it quick, you're in a car. So you drive back into Bristol, and as you come up the hill past the back of the watershed onto that little brow before you drop down into the centre, you see that the traffic has been stopped. There's a problem. And you can see beyond the brow of the hill, and you can see that on the centre, there's a police car and there's an ambulance. And in fact, you can see that there's a few people in the road who've clearly been involved in an accident. And as you look, you notice that there's a cyclist, and he's sitting in the road and he's holding his arm. He's alert. And you see that it's the mayor of Bristol. It's Marvin Rees. He's hurt his arm. And then you see someone else who it looks like perhaps is a little more serious, and maybe they've broken their leg, but they're talking to a passerby, seem all right. And you notice it's one of the stars of the, what is it, Miss Saigon, whatever's on the Hippodrome now. You recognize them as a well-known actress. And then you see a third person who, it looks like someone who'd been begging outside the Hippodrome there has walked across the road and has somehow become involved in the accident. And that person is lying face down and motionless on the ground, and you can actually see blood, and it's actually looks quite serious. Now, the next thing you see, a paramedic motorbike pulls up. There's only one paramedic. What do? They go to the one who's clearly most injured. Is that unfair? Is that bias? Is that unjust? Of course it's not. It's the opposite. It's impartial. The paramedic has gone to the person who is furthest from life. He's invested time and effort and expertise in the person who's furthest from life. And he's probably paid the least attention to the mayor of Bristol. And rightly so in that circumstance. And that is a small picture, maybe imperfect picture, of God's partiality and impartiality. He is in the business of being committed to those who are furthest from life. Let me give you a little example, not from my head or Krishkandaya, but from Jesus. It's better. So he says things like this. He says, what do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not, in other words, he's saying he will, leave the 99 and go to look for the one that wandered off? Now, is he saying, do you think that he is saying that the one is of greater value than the others? He can't be, can he? What he's saying is that the one is as valuable as the others. And therefore, he leaves the 99 on an open hillside, vulnerable to the wolves, because they've got what they need. And he goes after the one who doesn't yet have what they need. God, I've only used 10 minutes. I'll go slower. I would just commend a little exercise that I did in part looking through for this talk, which is take a gospel, probably Matthew, Mark, or Luke, and just sit down and skim it and stop every time Jesus has an interaction with an individual. Tracy says, no one minds tears, but people don't like snot. Which I think is true, isn't it, to be honest? Sorry, did I digress? So go through the New Testament. Go through one of the Gospels and pause every time Jesus interacts with an individual. And I challenge you to attempt to separate the concepts of mission and justice in his interaction. You won't be able to do it. Just think about it. He encounters lepers and disciples, Pharisees and prostitutes, tax collectors and the demon-possessed. And I'm going to suggest he does two things. He extends an invitation to the future kingdom now. And he demonstrates and describes and depicts the nature of the kingdom to which he's inviting them, where there's no sickness, where there's no preference for the rich over poor, where there's no degrading of women, where there's no sickness, but only health. So everyone that came was healed. He invites and he demonstrates the kingdom, which you might express as being mission and justice. They're not separable. And think about it this way. If you extend an invitation to someone to Jesus in some way, or to the kingdom of heaven, there's no real evidence of that kingdom in your life, it's not a very appealing invitation, I would suggest. Why would anyone respond to it? At the same time, if your life demonstrates dynamically the creativity, the justice, the equality, the subversion of the kingdom of heaven, but you never mention to anyone the fact that Jesus is the root, then that's mean, to put it mildly, right? It's like, here's what you could have won. It's like, here's the future, but, you know, you just forget to mention the important bit. So we're in between, aren't we, that revelation picture that I talked about and the arrival of Jesus to announce availability of the kingdom and to describe with his life what it was like, what it is like, rather. We're in the story. And before we finish, we'll get a chance just to talk to each other about this. But I thought, on a big level, I'd just read a bit from if you like, what do we do in the meantime? Here's the here's from the introduction to the Charter of the United Nations from the 40s, wherever it was, the 840s. It says, "We the peoples of the United Nations, determined to save succeeding generations from the scourge of war, which twice in our lifetime has brought untold sorrow to mankind, and to reaffirm faith in fundamental human rights, in the dignity and worth of the human person, and in the equal rights of men and women and of nations large and small." That's good, isn't it? That sounds good. It's good. Here is the preamble to the Universal Declaration of Human Rights. "Whereas recognition of the inherent dignity and of the equal and inalienable rights of all members of the human family is the foundation of freedom, justice, and peace in the world." That sounds good too, and it is. Well, that was, what, 50 years ago? 60? My maths isn't good. A long time ago. 60 years ago, thank you. The trouble is, it can't, because it's unable to recognize what's the source of the equality of humanity, the fact that we're created by God and made in his image. What's the hope of an equal future? It's that Jesus has intervened in our reality and done what we couldn't do, because we cannot in and of ourselves achieve those aspirations. So he offers it to us because he's done it for us. And it doesn't describe the context of Revelation 7, that people have been won there through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to that perfect depiction of equality. Now, I'm not dissing the United Nations. Of course, it's good. But it's not the source of our hope. Jesus is. Before I get to talk more specifically, I thought I'd just give a little example of maybe an invitation, an example of mission justice, an invitation to Jesus and a demonstration of what that kingdom is like. 15 years after those things were written. Now, you'll know this speech because it's punctuated by the phrase, "I have a dream." But you might not have heard the last paragraph as often. It goes like this. It says, "Let freedom ring. And when this happens, and when we allow freedom ring, when we let it ring from every village and every hamlet, from every state and every city, we will be able to speed up that day when all of God's children, black men and white men, Jews and Gentiles, Protestants and Catholics, will be able to join hands and sing, in the words of the old Negro spiritual, 'Free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, we are free at last.'" See, his hope, I'm not saying that he's perfect, I'm saying that here's an example of an invitation to Jesus and a demonstration of the nature of the future kingdom to which he invited people, which is founded on the hope of Revelation that Jesus has won a way for us. So what does that look like for us? Well, let me give you a couple of things from myself, and then I'll hand over to you guys to talk. But I realize Wycliffe advertised this talk as being a Wycliffe talk, so if I don't mention them, someone's listening, I'll be in trouble. So I moved to Buckinghamshire to work for Wycliffe Bible Translators. If you're interested in what they do, there's a couple of things on the way out on the right there. And I've just been to Ghana, and in that context, to a very rural village where kids under solar lights are learning to read their language, which is a minority language, for the first time. And where I met adults who'd learned to read in those literacy classes, read the New Testament, and come to faith. One guy from a Muslim family walked for hours to find a church after he read the New Testament, because his language had just received it for the first time only a few years ago. And that in that work, in some small way, is an attempt to extend an invitation and to demonstrate the availability of the future kingdom to everybody. And I also, on the same trip, got to meet our Compassion-sponsored child. You might have heard of Compassion. 16-year-old lad. And it was quite a powerful experience. I mean, it's not a perfect model at all, but there was something powerful about me just encountering this young man, where the under heaven although our lives are so different, we're equal in the sense that we're invited to know Jesus as he has been through compassion's work, and we look forward to that future day when everything will be well. And in the meantime, compassion are working to give him opportunities in health and education and so on that I take for granted. And then on a more local level, because mission, of course, is not about other countries, it's about today and tomorrow. There we are in Buckinghamshire, which is different to Barton Hill, it turns out. Thinking, we don't know anyone, but we want to invite people into this reality. Now, I'm not very good at this, the inviting part. I'm not great at either, but the inviting particularly I'm not good at. And I had a handful of conversations, half of them with taxi drivers on the way to Heathrow. And a demonstration is probably even harder. I mean, how do you... It's such an affluent community. Where's the need? Maybe it's with elderly people, so it's actually quite wealthy people, but they're lonely. That maybe we can begin to do some small description with our lives of the nature of the future kingdom, which we all, of course, need to do. So I'm just going to leave you, or invite you rather, on tables to maybe share for a minute or two about these two questions. First, how are you doing? That's the wrong question. But where might the Holy Spirit be calling you or challenging you or giving you opportunity in the area of inviting people? Not inviting them to church, inviting them to Jesus. Secondly, what about your life as a description or a depiction of the future kingdom? Where might there be invitation in that? Now remember, we just sung a song about how much grace there is, right? This isn't I'm terrible at both. Don't go there. Just where is the invitation of God in your life? Inviting and at demonstrating the future kingdom. Just before, I don't know if Helen wants to join in on this bit. You can if you want. But just before we do that, just maybe a couple of senses here on your tables. Bear these in mind. First one, you might be someone who thinks, well, that's all very well, but actually I'm not sure I've accepted the invitation to Jesus yet. Well, today's your day. So all you need to do is mention that to someone on your table and they'll pray for you. Of course they will. The second thing is just an impression during the worship. So the words were dragging and being with. So mission is often a word that brings people out in hives. And you fear this awful thing about trying to drag people to meetings that you think are going to be boring, and gosh, they are. But it's not about that. It's about being with people who just don't know Jesus yet, right? And secondly, maybe you think Jesus is going to drag you into this awful sort of thing where you're going to have to do all the things that you fear the most in all the world. Well, actually, missions really is about being with Jesus in your weakness. It's not about him dragging you to things. It's not about you dragging anyone else. So it's a being with. And if that strikes home for you, then that's probably God speaking to you, because I didn't come up with that. That was in the worship, right? So have I made clear what I'm asking people? Yeah. Okay. You've got about 7.5 minutes. Try not any one person dominate the conversation. And try to leave a couple of minutes to pray and invite God to lead you on the journey that you've described that he might be offering. All right? Go for it.
So if you haven't prayed, maybe you want to take a little bit of time to pray with each other. We're gonna move into more of a time of worship. If you want somebody different to pray with you, maybe walk across the room and ask someone that you know, because there's maybe something specific or something sensitive, or respond to what Matt said. Do you know, actually, if you haven't really decided that you're walking with Jesus, by all means, come and pray with us if you want. But we're going to move into a time of worship. And those of you who've got children, maybe you want to go and pick them up.